Happy Easter.
Happy Easter.
Aren't you glad that the Easter season didn't stop last Sunday? It continues on for several weeks. That's exciting, celebrating our risen Savior. It's interesting that on this Sunday, the second Sunday of Easter, we usually do read the story of who we call Doubting Thomas. Poor Thomas. It's a shame he gets such a bad rap for that, doesn't it? But it all started on the very same day that Mary Magdalene and Peter and John went and saw the empty tomb. Later, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus amazingly just appears, stands there with them. He said, "Peace to you." I'm so glad he always knows exactly what to say, because I have a feeling if I were there at that moment, my emotions and heart would not be very peaceful at that time. But after he said this, he showed them his hands and his thighs, and it says, when the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. By the way, on kind of an aside here, you know that perfect vision is 20/20, right? Do you know that those words are from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 20? When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Perfect vision. I just throw that out as a little extra here. But Thomas wasn't there at that time. When the disciples told Thomas about Jesus' appearance, they said, "We've seen the Lord," as you just heard. They were excited. But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the wounds left by the nails and put my hand into his side, I won't believe." Thomas doubted what he was hearing. Sometimes we may think, shame on Thomas for doubting. But think about it. Thomas and the others had been through a traumatic experience. They loved their Lord. They looked forward to Jesus being the Messiah they expected their Messiah to be. But he died. In their minds, he wasn't supposed to die, but he did. And it was an awful death, not by natural causes, but hanging on a cross, among the lowliest of men. There's no way to get around that. And now are you telling me that this man is alive? And when Jesus appeared the next time, Thomas was there. And Jesus, with all his love, spoke specifically to Thomas, saying, "Put your finger here. Look at my hands. Put your hand in my side. No more disbelief. Believe." And Thomas could only respond, "My Lord and my God." Thomas recognized then that Jesus was God. God had spoken specifically to him, to Thomas. And I have got to believe that at that moment, he had been freed from his disbelief, from his anxiety, and the stress that had happened over the past several days. We read this morning about another man who had doubts where God was concerned, Gideon. Our reading starts in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 14. But it may help to understand Gideon's actions a bit by going back to a previous chapters, where we would read several times where Israel had done evil in God's sight, gotten themselves into trouble, then call on God to help them. And God helps them and gives them a time of peace. That's what we see when we come to Judges chapter 6. This had happened again, and the land was peaceful for 40 years. After 40 years of peace, In the land, the Israelites turned their back on the Lord, and for 7 years, the Midianites attacked the people of Israel. And it says, so Israel became very weak on account of Midian, and the Israelites cried out to the Lord. It seems apparent that when the people of Israel cry out to the Lord, they're not really crying from a heart of repentance, are they? They just want out of their mess. What happened here is the Midianites had taken over to the extent that the Israelites don't get to keep their own crops. They don't get to have their own cattle. Everything they grow or produce, the Midianites take. The Israelites have nothing. Some don't even have shelters. It says that they were hiding in caves and crevices to keep what they have away from the Midianites. And this time, when the people of Israel cry out, the Lord sent them a prophet who said to them, the Lord, Israel's God, proclaims, I myself brought you up from Egypt, and I led you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the power of all your oppressors. He's basically saying, I hear you. I have delivered you. I have provided for you. I have been here for you. You have turned your back on me, and I continue to provide for you. Sometimes there are consequences for your actions, but understand, I have been here. I have not gone anywhere. Now in verse 11, it says, then the Lord's messenger came and sat under the oak of Ophrah. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. The Lord's messenger appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Did you catch that? Mighty warrior. He's threshing wheat in the wine press, hiding from the Midianites. And he's called mighty warrior? Not at that moment. But Gideon replied to him, with all due respect, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Where are all his amazing works that our ancestors recounted to us? Gideon totally misses it. God called him a mighty warrior. And Gideon completely goes to what's going on with him right there, right now. Understand, there had been 40 years of peace, but now 7 years of war with Midian. And Gideon is asking, where are you? Where have you been? Depending on Gideon's age, he may not have experienced much of the 40 years of peace, but he sure is experiencing the 7 years of Midian. Then the Lord turned to him and said, you have strength, so go and rescue Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not personally sending you? But Gideon said to him, who, me? Well, actually, he said, with all due respect, my Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my household. Nah, he really was saying, who, me? Mighty warrior? Rescue Israel from the power of Midian? The Lord replied, because I'm with you, you'll defeat the Midianites as if they were just one person. God knows who he created Gideon to be. And he knows who he created us to be. It doesn't matter who we are or where we are in life right now. What matters is, will we have the faith to be the person God has created us to be? God didn't call Gideon by what he saw right there. God called Gideon by what he would become. God saw a mighty warrior. We read nothing in Scripture that tells us that he had been trained for this or that he had any personal potential on his own. God saw the mighty warrior in Gideon. It was Gideon who needed to realize who he was in God. Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians, "Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify or abolish the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." After a couple other parts of the story, Gideon asks God for a sign. This is the account we heard this morning where he asks, "You know, Lord, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, I'll place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and the ground around it is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And it's done. But talk about doubting Thomas, doubting Gideon. He tries another way and says, "Allow me one more test with the fleece." And this time it's asking that the ground be wet with dew and the fleece be dry. And God did so. God is so patient with us, isn't he? Gideon had been doubting what he was hearing. And like Thomas, we may think, shame on Gideon for doubting. But think about it. Like Thomas, Gideon and the Israelites have been through a very traumatic experience. So then, Gideon believes God really means what he says. He gets his people to gather up an army of 32,000 people in this army. And God says, "Whoa, that's too many." So with some instructions and Gideon obeying the instructions, they narrow it down to 300 people. Chapter 7 shows that he was still anxious about all of this, but with all 300 men blowing trumpets and holding torches, the Midianites were in great fear and turned on each other with their swords. And the Israelites won. After all was done, in chapter 8 we read, "The Israelites said to Gideon, 'Rule over us, you, your son, your grandson,'" they really wanted to keep him around, "'because you have saved us from the hand of Midian.'" But Gideon had been freed from his wrestling of fear and doubt and turmoil with God. He said, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Gideon was obedient. He had learned that God was worthy of his obedience, despite how he felt, in spite of the fearfulness, the reluctance, being the least of the least. He trusted that what God said he would do, he would do. Going back to Thomas, it's believed he traveled outside the Roman Empire to preach the gospel, traveling as far as Tamilakam, which are the states of Kerala and Tamil Nadu in present-day India. According to tradition, Thomas reached Muzairis in the state of Kerala, India, in A.D. 50. After his death, the reputed relics of St. Thomas the Apostle was enshrined as far as Mesopotamia in 3rd century and later moved to various places. To this day, he is often regarded as the patron saint of India. Thomas had sure been freed from his anxiety and doubt and trust, hasn't he? He may have questioned what someone had told him they had seen. But when Thomas came face to face with the risen Christ, he didn't need to question or test or touch or need a sign. He merely had to look at the face of Jesus and believed. How can we open our hearts to Jesus so that we, along with Thomas, can fully proclaim him as my Lord and my God to those who might doubt? Not so long after, Peter and the apostles, as we read this morning, were living changed lives. The chief priests were trying to silence the apostles. They were preaching and the growing movement of Christ's followers. The apostles had been released from prison by an angel, and they stand before the priest who they don't get it. And they say, "We gave you strict orders, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." The teaching of God is not a stoppable thing. It does not listen to human voices. It moves out in spite of any attempts to stop it. The apostles can't avoid speaking about it. The difference between the apostles of Acts and the disciples of the Gospels is a different kind of encounter with Christ. Resurrection has to change you. It's not static. In each experience of the resurrected, risen Christ, there's a change. There's a movement outward. We move from death to life, from life to victory, from hope to certainty. From what have you been freed? What have you been freed to do?